If you want to go to children's church, you can head off this way with Mr. Chris and he will take you on. And not, it won't be too long before we have many running feet going through that area. That'll be good. Josh, I don't know if you can hear it, but I've got a little bit of feedback coming through. So there it is. Y'all, in fact, I wanted to do this before doing the mantra is the greatest compliment you can give to the sound team is nothing at all. And I'd been thinking about it the entire service before this moment, but half of our media team is out in Ecuador right now, and the other part couldn't really meet, and so Josh is running everything up there at one time, and he's doing a fantastic job of it. So you let him know before you leave today how proud you are and how appreciative you are of him and how he serves. But this morning, as we get into Matthew chapter 15, you can go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 15, we're going to have kind of a deja vu moment. If you remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Wayne preached on Matthew 14, and he preached the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Well, just one chapter later, we get into the feeding of the 4,000. Now, for everybody out there who may not know, we're not talking about just people. Those were just the men recorded in the area. 5,000 men plus women and children, and in this case, 4,000 men plus women and children. But as you're going there, I want to bring up something. This last worship set we just did, you never let go with the doxology. You may remember that we sang that 2 weeks ago. And it was awesome then, just as much as it was now. Terry can attest to this, and Miss Barbara and Chris. Being here is really awesome because we get to see you guys. And so we get to hear you worship. And it's real fun to do that. In fact, I could, I've told people like Carrie Twitty, for those of you who know her and other people, I can tell who's been trained vocally from up here. I can see it by how you shape your words and your vowels and how you breathe. And I can tell when some people are just, I'm just here to worship and I don't know how to sing. And then there are some of you that don't sing and you should. Just going to put it out there. But that last set we did, what if we were to do it again in 2 weeks? And then 2 weeks later, do it again. And then we keep doing it every other week. At what point would you look at your bulletin, see that in there and go, oh, here we go again? How many of you would go, can this guy think of other things to sing? And I thought about using this illustration at the end of the sermon, but I'm going to put it at the beginning. There is a pastor that I have heard about in a joking manner anyway. I don't know if this guy is real. My dad used it in a sermon illustration, and if my dad can do that, then why not I? He talked about this pastor that got voted into this church, and he got there that first Sunday, and he preached a sermon, and it was so good. It was so good by the people's standards. Now, I don't know what that means. In fact, many of you guys come up and say, that was a wonderful sermon. And I go, and I'm very encouraged when you do that. I'm thankful when you do that. But I'm a little bit skeptic, a little bit of a skeptic there. When you say that was a great sermon, what did you mean? Did that mean that I spoke well? That I spoke with conviction? That it was fun? That you learned something? That you enjoyed it? Or are you saying it was a good sermon because God spoke to you that morning? The Holy Spirit convicted you. The Holy Spirit encouraged you. The Holy Spirit moved you to be more like Him today. That's for you to decide. But this pastor came in, and all by all accounts, he preached a great sermon, and the people were so joyful that they had this pastor. And the next week comes, and he preaches the exact same sermon, word for word. You know what? The people were like, you know what? He just must be nervous. Maybe he lost his notes. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe Google Cloud or something deleted it or whatnot. So he just preached the same thing. Well, the third week comes and he preaches the exact same sermon again. Now the people are getting concerned. And you know what happens when people get concerned? They talk to the deacons about it. Which, by the way, come talk to us. The fourth week comes, and he does it again. Same words, same sermon, same scripture, nothing changed. Okay, this is where the chairman of the deacons gets involved in this story. And he comes up to this pastor and he says, "Pastor, this is a great sermon. I love hearing it. We've loved hearing it for 4 weeks in a row. But don't you have any other sermons?" And he went, "Yes. And as soon as the people start doing what I said in this one, we'll move on to the next one." I wonder something, and I'm going to bring out a question right off the top. Why is it that the Holy Spirit divinely inspired Matthew to put these stories right on top of each other? There are some other verses and other things that went on in between, but why in Matthew 14 are we talking about the feeding of the 5,000 and then Matthew 15 about the 4,000? See, we live in the day of chapter and verse, and so when we are in a sermon series on Sunday morning and we go through these things, it may be 4 or 5 weeks that we get between chapters. But if you read this at one sitting, you might have that question. Why did these two stories end up almost on top of each other? Hence the title, "Here We Go Again." Because there are some very key differences that go on in the story, but it's what's similar that is important. With that being said, let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. Let's stand together as we read God's holy and inspired word. Verse 29, "Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan." And you may be seated. Lord, would you please give the words to say? Would everything that you want said be spoken this morning? Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. We've already done that in song. We've already done it in worship, in our giving. But Lord, we want to know more about you, and we want to be made more like you. Convict us where we need it. Encourage us. And just make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, in this feeding of the 5,000, to kind of go back to Matthew 14 for a second, this is one of the four stories, or this is one of the few stories, rather, that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's one of the few. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. And in this story, the crowd had followed Jesus to a remote area, which you'll learn more about in a minute. They wanted to be healed and hear him teach. When evening approached, the disciples suggested sending the crowd away to buy food. But instead, Jesus told the disciples to feed them. And then when they realized they couldn't do it, this miraculous multiplication was done by Jesus, just using 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we'll get to this in a minute, but there were 12 small hand baskets of leftovers. And this, that part, is probably one of the most fun details in that story, why there were 12. But then we get to the feeding of the 4,000, and it's just in 2 Gospels, here in Matthew 15 and then in Mark 8. The crowd had stayed with Jesus for 3 days, and I don't know about you, I've done this before, but how many of you have fasted for more than one day? Let me tell you something, it rough. It is hard. Just before Sarah and I got married, her church at the time, Imago Dei Church in Spartanburg, or ID as we've referred to it as, they had a 5-day fast. And I decided to do it with them. And I regretted my decisions after about the 3rd hour. Let me tell you something. It was bad. I could only drink water. I tried decaf coffee for the first time, and I went, I will never do this again. And I'm, oh my gosh. But imagine being with Jesus for 3 straight days, going where he went, hearing when he spoke, and absolutely no food during that 72-hour period. Had to be rough. We're also talking the Middle East. Probably hot. So hot and no food. We about got that point yesterday as Sarah and I were taking our dog to my parents to take care of him. We'll be on the beach later on today. And just driving down the road in an AC-less, no AC in my truck, that was rough. And that was just yesterday. And only for a couple of hours. And I'm like, I'm ready for Wendy's. And it was crazy. But these people were with Jesus for 3 days without food. And then Jesus expressed a deep compassion for these people, stating that they might faint if he sent them away hungry. And God used 7 loaves and a few fish to feed this multitude. And then there were 7 baskets, 7 large baskets that were put together of leftovers. And this has some significance too, which leads to the oddity you have in your bulletin. Miss Sandra was looking at it and she was turning it this way. You notice that your text box in there is completely sideways. That's because you've got a little bit to write down and there wasn't enough space the regular way. So this morning I'm going to give you some key differences about these 2 stories. And then at the back end, we'll connect it together about what was similar and why it's so important. The first difference of these things is in the 5,000, this crowd was primarily Jewish. This crowd was primarily Jewish. And the location is also important. It was in Bethsaida of Galilee. That's Jewish territory. And they were with Jesus for 1 day. Now, I'm going to leave that up there. I'm not going to go through this too fast. You got a lot to write. But they were primarily Jewish. And Jesus was at Bethsaida of Galilee in Jewish territory, and they were with Jesus for 1 day. Another thing that was different was Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion, go ahead. Jesus' compassion, it has revealed his love for God's people. Jesus revealed his love for God's people. Remember, this is the chosen people. This is the one race, the one people group that God would show himself to the world through. This is where the Old Testament stories come into play. This is God's chosen people. And in this story, Jesus' compassion is revealed. He is revealing his love for God's people. And then the starting food. This one you probably knew pretty quickly. Five loaves and two fish. Five loaves and two fish. The leftovers is also something you probably know, and that are 12 baskets. And I told you, I put in your blank there to write down this Greek word, okay? Koiphanoi or kophanoi, all right? K-O-P-H-I-N-O-I. And it just represented small hand baskets. Now, I'll tell you, the leftover amount between the hand baskets and these seven large baskets that we'll get to in a minute, it has no relevance. But I kind of thought maybe it did, because if there's 12 small baskets and then seven large baskets, that might equal to the same amount and have some significance. But it wasn't really there. What's important is the symbolic number, 12. 12 baskets representing the 12 tribes of Israel. If you're a history buff, a biblical history buff, you're salivating over this right now. Because Jesus was with the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and he was showing them that he was the Messiah to come here to save them from their sin. And it was all in line. The 12 baskets helped show that. But then the feeding of the 4,000, here are the other parts. This is not a Jewish crowd. It is primarily Gentiles. Gentiles or non-Jewish people. The location is completely different. It's in Greece, the Decapolis. D-E-C-A-P-O-L-I-S. Decapolis. It is the meeting area of 10 cities, a pretty desolate place. But this is the Gentile region. And as we've already talked about, Jesus and these people were together for 3 days. Jesus' compassion is even different in this story. His compassion revealed his love for all of God's people, not just a particular group. All of God's people. And thank God for that, amen. And then the starting food, seven loaves and some small fish. And I thought I was being a little cheeky there, a little cheesy, just putting it a small fish in a little lower, smaller font. So if you can't read it, I'm sorry. But then the seven baskets. I'm going to have you write down this Greek word too. And this one's even harder to pronounce. But the seven baskets, spyridai. Not Spider-Man. Spyridai. S-P-Y-R-I. D-A-I. And this just simply means large baskets. And why were there seven baskets, that symbolic number? It symbolizes salvation for all. The 12 tribes of Israel, and then the perfect number seven. The perfect number that is inclusive. I like to say that salvation is the most inclusive exclusivity there is. Anyone can come. Anyone can be saved. You just got to do it by the way of the cross. You've got to do it through him. Period. And so you see these differences here. And you go, okay, that's some great, great thoughts. Those are great things to bring out. But why is that so important? Well, church, we need to be reminded that we cannot exclude the gospel from anyone. Jesus met the people where they were at. Jesus went to them. We can't exclude them from the gospel. I look at these stories, and I also look at the account of Peter when he had a dream in the book of Acts, and then all of this meat that he was not supposed to eat came down, and God said, "Eat it." And then he went, "No, Lord, that's not what I'm supposed to do." And God said, "Eat it." This is to represent everybody's availability to the gospel and bacon. But anyway, I love me some bacon, but I love me some Jesus more. But there are also some other lessons. There are some other lessons that you can learn and lean and glean from when it comes to Jesus. And the first one is his compassion. We've already written it there in the notes a little bit how they were different, but look back at verse 32 with me. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." I don't know about you, but I love the fact that Jesus knew their need before they did. He knew their need before they expressed it. And so he went, "Guys, we've got a job to do. We need to meet these people's needs where they're at." And I'm very grateful and thankful to say that I'm a part of a church that does a lot of those things. Recently, I've helped out get clothes from schools and from other places, and we put them in the clothes closet, and that place is always full, but yet when we drove by this last Monday, there was almost an accident because of so many cars in the place. I love that. We're able to meet people where they are, meet them with their needs, the homeless that we've been able to help, the children that are going to hear the gospel. Which, by the way, in our Victory Sports VBS that we have coming up at the beginning of July, 120 or no, like 200, 300, 400 kids. We're about to have an explosion here. When we go to Toccoa, we're going to be serving at least 120. Now that one I've got accurate. And then when we have our own VBS, I'm praying we have just as many as the Victory Sports. Meeting these children's needs of hearing the gospel. I want you to think about the word compassion like this. You have a passion about something, and so you come to the place where it can be exercised. You come with passion. Jesus came to the people that, by all accounts, from his background, his Jewish upbringing, should have been the outcasts. And he had passion, and so he came to them. And then he saw their needs physically. They've been listening to me for 3 days. They've been getting spiritually fed. But let me tell you something. When you get hangry, your brain doesn't work as well. Amen? But what if you get past that hangry stage and you're just into plain delusion? How much are you going to really learn then? And so Jesus knew that in order to continue feeding them spiritually, he needed to feed them physically. What do you need to do physically, or emotionally, materially, to meet the needs of the lost around you so they will continue to listen to you spiritually? Are you even feeding them spiritually? Is that your passion? I pray it is. He was so passionate about me that he died on a cross, rose again from the grave, so that he could call me his. No greater love, no greater passion than this, than Jesus, who laid down his life for me, who he calls friend. He's done the same for you. I hope that this is your passion. That's one of the lessons we can learn. The second one is in giving. I've already spoken on this a little bit, but look with me in verse 36. He says that Jesus took 7 loaves and the small fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Did you notice that the words given or gave were used 3 times in one verse? Jesus first gave thanks to God. Then he gave to the disciples, who then gave to the crowd. I want you all to think about this and think about this sincerely. I love the fact that we are passionate about particular projects and particular things within our church, and that we want to give. We've got this pavilion that we are trying to raise money for. And people are giving to that. But I want you to think really hard. What is more important to give toward? The material things that we enjoy within our church, or to the mission of building God's kingdom? Now, don't get me wrong. We can use this pavilion, and we will, under the Lord's grace, use this pavilion to go and share the gospel with the community around us. Providing shade is a very much physical need. Providing a place to sit outside is a physical need. So I'm not bashing that in any way. Don't get me wrong. And when we have other things come up within the church and people want to give toward that, I am not trying to squash that in any way, shape, or form. But I want you to think about it. It's a heart posture issue here. Are you giving to this because you want a nice building to sit out and picnic at? Or are you giving so that other people can more readily, more availably, and more consistently be given the gospel? They may not step inside the church, but you might get them on the church grounds and come to the pavilion. That I can buy. That I can get with. And notice how Jesus did his giving. He didn't go physically give it to the rest of the crowd. He showed his disciples what giving was all about because he gave thanks first and then gave it to them. Jesus was the ultimate giver. And again, we can point this out. There is no greater example of Christ's giving nature than what he gave on that day of Golgotha. And please don't hear this. Please do not hear me saying that we need to be giving more towards the church. Corinthians talks about that. Whatever the Spirit leads you to give financially, you give financially. But there are also more ways to give. Giving of your service, giving of your spiritual gift, giving of your time. Jesus was the ultimate giver. And it didn't matter who it was that was in front of him, whether it was the Gentile people or a Jewish people, he gave. And then the third one, salvation is available to all. Salvation is available to all. Just the back end of verse 31 here. Let's read that real quick. It says, they glorified the God of Israel. And who was it that glorified the God of Israel? Everyone that came, not just the ones who were healed, not the lame who were able to walk, not the mute who were able to speak, not the blind who received their sight, not the sick who were now healed. It was everyone. They worshiped the Lord God. They saw Jesus for who he was. They didn't see him as a great warrior who would take over the Roman Empire. The Gentile people saw Jesus as the Lord and Savior that he is. Salvation is available to all. So in our last moments here, let me ask you a few short questions. One, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? In both cases, these people did. 9,000 men plus women and children all saw and tasted that God was good. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you don't know what to do next. Maybe you're trying to figure out what your calling is. Maybe you're just hurt. I don't mean to put you on the spot, Miss Cindy, but I'm just going to ask you, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good lately? The fact that she is here this morning just brightened our whole day. Praise God that you're here. She has tasted and seen that the Lord is good this morning. The second question, do you have compassion for the lost and needy, or do you just have a going passivity? I don't have a whole lot of time to harp on this, but I'm going to say this with a brokenness, and it's something I don't even like saying. Do you treat church with compassion? Or is it just an occasional thing you do? See, not only do I get up here and sing with you all, but on Wednesday nights, I'm leading our students. And I'm noticing a trend, not just within our church, but within the church as a whole, that we are treating Sunday morning like it's an option. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Now I get it. Some students are out on mission in Ecuador. And then we've got other things going on, like vacations and stuff with school being out, and there's sicknesses and all that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever miss a church service. I'm not saying that at all. But if the parents in our churches today treat church like it's an option, so will our children. I've seen it in so many places. In fact, I even saw this yesterday, this little placard from Joshua, and it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So will your house be in God's house consistently? What I am hating, and I've dealt with this too much, and I've only been a pastor for 5 years, but I've dealt with this way too much already, where the children that are not being brought up in church that now come with their friends to the youth group and have so many issues to be dealt with. I'm ready and willing to go through all of that muck, but let me tell you something. For those of us who say that we're a part of the church and yet I don't see you that often, my heart breaks for you. And I wish I could go anywhere and everywhere to help you and to bring you to Jesus, not just to a church. But I tell you, there was no greater place for me to go every week than Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night, when we had it. And when I was a teenager, I could not wait to come to youth group. There was a 3-year period where the only youth were four. Me and my brothers were three of them. And then the pastor's daughter, which I'll leave that there. I wasn't very fond of that, but I kept coming because it's where the Lord wanted me to be. And I don't regret a moment of it. Jesus brought me up, and now He's using me in the way He wants. And I hope and pray that we would fight for our children, not leave it up to them to choose, but tell them, this is what this house does. This is what we do. And to show them what it means to stand on their own 2 feet. And when they get old, not only will God's word not return void, but the gathering of themselves won't either. This is just one thing I could bring up. But do you have compassion for the lost and needy? Which, by the way, includes our children. Or do you have a going passivity? You'll leave it up to them. I pray not. 2 quick questions left. Will you remember how much compassion, how much love, and how Jesus Christ emptied Himself for you? The 5,000 plus and the 4,000 plus got to see the same thing. Jesus emptied Himself before them to meet their needs. And then the last one. And this is the one I hope hits the hardest. Are you completely and totally desperate for Jesus? I didn't say in need, because that's, we all are in need. I didn't say if you are in love with Jesus, I pray all of you are. I said, are you desperate for Jesus? God, I can't do this on my own. I've got nothing. In fact, when it came to salvation, the only thing I brought to the table was the sin that made it necessary. Pastor Jonathan Edwards says that. God, I've got nothing. I need you. Some of you might think of the hymn, I need thee every hour. Some of you might think of the other song, Lord, I need you. I go back to one of the songs I loved in the 90s, and then Shane and Shane did a remake of it. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. Do you know what it means to be desperate? Completely and totally helpless and understanding that you cannot do this on your own. You need someone. For those who are lost in here today or watching online, you need Jesus as Lord and Savior. You need to repent. Repent of all of your sin. Repent of your wrongdoing and come to Him. For those of us who do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to depend on Him like your life depended on it. And then that should translate into you seeing how other people need to do the same thing, and you bring Jesus to them. We can emphasize about doing things to bring people to the church, but how about the church bring it to the people? There's a storm a-brewing all across this nation and all across our world. But thankfully, there is that, again, Savior in this storm who will feed you, who will meet you, who will love you, share compassion over you, and He will do whatever you need to bring you back to Him. And church, we've got to go out and share that with the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You so much for what You have done, how You showed us that You care just as much for one people group as You do the next. And Lord, how much You care for each family as You do the next. And Lord, how You love and have compassion and were willing to die for each and every person like me, like these people here at Flint Hill, like everyone across the world. Lord, I thank You so much that You did whatever it took to meet my need and brought me to Yourself. Lord, I pray that is the prayer that we all pray. So, Lord, please fill us with Yourself. Give us more compassion and more passion than we've ever known before in sharing the gospel with the lost and meeting the needs of those around us and showing the world how much we love You. As the scripture says, we will be known by our love. Lord, as You have loved, help us to love. As You have shared, help us to share. As You have had compassion on us, help us to have compassion on the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.